The reading is from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 16, about the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Thanks, Mark, for doing that reading for us, and good morning, everybody. It's always a great joy to see all your faces. Wonderful that we've got this facility to meet in this way. And just before we turn to that scripture that's been read, I'd just like to read a card. Over weeks recently, we've seen clips of video and other means by which people have thanked the church for their generosity and their financial support during these times of difficulty. And we've received one this week that I wanted to share with you because it's much closer to home, but it's also been done personally for us. And this is, I'll see if I can hold it up and then I'll read it to you. It's a nice big card. And it says, to the elders and members of Longcroft Church, we would like to say thank you to you all for the most generous gift sent by you recently for the furtherance of the Lord's work at the Tree of Life. The Lord's richest blessings continue to rest upon you all in your service to him. Warmest regards and love from the trustees, managers and staff at the Tree of Life. So that's a nice appreciation of a recent gift. Turning now to the scripture that was read to us, I just want to work through these verses with you, things that I've been thinking about over recent weeks. I suppose this represents one of the most amazing passages of scriptures. Always when you say something like that, you realize that all scripture is incredible. But there are some things that to me seem to be just amazing beyond imagination. And I think this particular section of scripture falls into that category. You will know that this is the last of the great I ams that Jesus used to speak about himself in regard to John's gospel. Recorded there are seven of these I ams, and this is the final one. The one before is I am the way, the truth and the life. Another incredible statement. And these statements and illustrations were given to the disciples just prior to Jesus going to his death and of course subsequent resurrection and ascension to glory. And they would have had, I suppose, little understanding of what was going to happen to him and as a consequence to them. So this is the last of those I ams. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now the people that he was speaking to, the disciples, would have known the imagery of the vine very, very clearly. The people of God in the Old Testament were described very often as a vine. So you could read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 5, where he says, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. Or in one of the Psalms, you have brought a vine out of Egypt, referring to the people of God being delivered from the bondage of Egypt into their destiny as a nation. But interestingly, most of the references in the Old Testament to a vine are negative ones. So for example, in Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, I have planted you a noble vine. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? Or Ezekiel talks about the wood of the vine, and we'll pick that up in John's Gospel a little later on. Or Hosea says Israel is an empty vine. So all the references in the Old Testament to the vine, the vineyard, are negative ones. They are about the failure of the people of God to be the true branches, the true fruit of the stock of the vine that is God himself. And this image is carried into the New Testament, particularly leading up to Jesus's crucifixion. You remember he talks about the parable of the vineyard and how ultimately that is a description of Jesus's rejection of the nation of Israel because they had rejected him. But here, breaking in and coming across all those themes is this amazing picture that Jesus himself draws of the vine and the branches. And clearly, this is about the unity of life that exists between Jesus Christ himself and all those who believe in him. Christ is the true vine, the real vine, the ultimate vine. He's the true vine, and we are, amazingly, his branches, the branches of the vine. There is a unity between Christ and his believers, akin to that that exists between the vine and the branches. There is one life that flows between the two, one life that flows from the stock who is Christ to the branches who we are, ultimately with the intention of God that there should be fruitfulness at the end of such a process, such a relationship. This is the clear teaching, I believe, of this particular passage that we've considered together. We've seen something of the union and the communion that exists between the Father, the Son, and we, his believing people. And the ultimate outworking of that is fruit for God, fruit for the Father, fruit from our lives as believers. Not necessarily a fruit that we individually may recognize and see, but definitely a fruit that God himself sees and works towards in all our lives. And a fruitfulness that we can see perhaps in one another as we journey together in this great walk of faith in Jesus Christ. Have you got this morning, have I got a communion with the Lord himself? Are we abiding in him and allowing him to abide in us? This is an amazing picture, isn't it, of intimacy, of union, of communion, of us in Christ and Christ in us. It's almost too wonderful to describe. It's the highlight of all that Jesus has been sharing and speaking about. Him being the life, the truth, the way, but all leading to the point where he could indwell his people and where they could live too in him. He in us and us in him, abiding in that love relationship together. And as a result of that communion and that intimacy, fruit will accrue to the Father. By this we read, is the Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. If you have your Bibles open, you may want to just note one or two verses. For example, in verse 2, where you have a progression, there it talks about us being non-fruitful, no fruit, but in abiding with him, we, verse 2, will bear fruit. And then again in verse 2, we will bear more fruit. And coming down in verse 5, we will bear much fruit. And then ultimately in verse 16, we'll bear fruit that remains. A wonderful progression of fruitfulness coming from intimacy of relationship. No fruit, but bearing fruit, and bearing more fruit, and much fruit, and ultimately fruit that will remain for all eternity, by which the Father is glorified. We abide in him, he abides in us, and we have union and fellowship and intimacy together. That is truly wonderful. Now in verse 1 it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. That's wonderful, isn't it? That the Father himself is the one who tends the vine, who looks after and cares for the vine, that it should ultimately be fruitful. And the husbandman or the vine dresser wields a knife for pruning so that he can bring his branches into closer communion with the vine itself, with the stock of the life of Christ. And he refers to two types of branches. In verse 2, we've already seen it. He sees that we read it, that there's an unfruitful branch. Every branch, it says, that bears fruit, he prunes, it bears more fruit. But earlier up in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Similarly, down in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. So we have pictures here of both the fruit that is fruitful, and sorry, the branch that is fruitful and the branch that is unfruitful. The branch that is unfruitful, he takes away. This prevents the nutrients of the fruit going into the ground and being wasted on the unproductive branch of the vine. Now, I personally don't believe, a little bit further down where we talked about the vine branch being burned up and thrown into the fire, I don't think that's got anything to do with our standing as Christians. It's nothing to do with our fate at the end of our lives or anything like that. It's in the context of fruitfulness. It's in the context of whether the branch bears fruit or not. And if it doesn't, then it's best to lay it aside because it hinders fruitfulness. It's an awareness that we need to remain, abide, continue in the Lord if we're going to be fruitful. And if we're unfruitful, then we're not fulfilling that purpose of God for our lives, and there's a lack of fruitfulness. Again, that doesn't mean that it reflects on our spiritual standing, but the emphasis is that our lives are unfruitful, when really the Lord wants them to become fruitful and be continually fruitful. So John is emphasizing the importance of abiding, continuing, remaining in our relationship with Christ, that that should develop and grow into more and more intimacy. But in verse 2, secondly, John describes the fruitful branch, the branch that is in fact bearing fruit. And the remarkable thing is, because the branch is fruitful, the husbandman will prune it back further. So pruning isn't for the unfruitful branch. Pruning in the hands of God is for the fruitful branch, so that that branch will become even more fruitful, that there will be further fruit for the husbandman. And the fruit, the pruning of the vine takes the vine right back to its original stock, to its original trunk, to its essential life. So that the apparent savage act of the vine dresser actually is a necessary requirement for further fruitfulness to produce that sweet and tender grape that ultimately is what the Father is looking for. I don't know whether you, but I sometimes thought pruning is for people who are kind of in sin or failure, that they're judged harshly. And I realize that's not what the Bible's saying at all. It's not what this passage is talking about. Here it's very positive that the process of pruning is necessary for fruitfulness. It's not for unfruitful branches. The vine dresser knows how to use the pruning fork, the pruning knife, I should say, using circumstances or problems or crises or personal situations that we go through individually or together, or in our marriages or in our families or in the circumstances of our lives. He uses all these sorts of things for an increased and deeper union with Christ, and therefore ultimately greater fruitfulness. And I don't know whether any of you will have traveled through perhaps places like countries like France or Switzerland, where there are vineyards and you can travel past. And if you do that at certain times of the year, when the vines have been pruned, it's amazing how radical the pruning process is. And it goes right back to something like a couple of foot of a solid, gnarled, hard vine, a stock of the vine. And it's amazing that from something like that, there can be such a verdant fruitfulness, both in leaves and then ultimately branches and bunches of grapes for my teeth in. Now, of course, pruning doesn't happen all the time of the year, or indeed at any time particularly of the year. Well, it does. It's pruning time, usually around December and January. And then quite rapidly after that, the vine will produce an incredible amount of fruit, particularly through the branches. The branches will come out, and the branches have to hang over trellises, which is a powerful picture, isn't it? That we're told that the branches can't bear fruit of themselves, only as they abide in him. And he hangs them. The vine dresser hangs them as they grow along trellising, so that the grapes, the bunches of grapes, drop down and can be picked. And our lives are to be like that. I believe it's a picture of our crucified lives, our lives in relation to Christ and what he has done and how he has included us in that process of death unto resurrection and unto fruitfulness, that we're those who hang. Without him, John says, we can do nothing. But hanging and dependent upon him, we can be fruitful in his great purpose. I read one or two little comments to you about characteristics of the vine that I've discovered in reading. Apparently it's obviously grown very commonly, but it requires a lot of attention if it's to be fruitful. I was given, when I retired 12 years ago, I was actually given a plant, a vine, by one of my patients. And we just stuck it in a pot, stuck it in the conservatory, thought the sun would do it good. Didn't know how to look after it or what to do with it. And nothing really came. It just kind of grew up. And then remarkably, this year, we've had so many bunches of grapes. We haven't really done anything to get them. I don't know how it's come about. But we've had this amazing number of grapes. They're not particularly sweet, not particularly soft, they're hard, but they're verdant. There were so many of them. And it was really quite a surprise, but it did illustrate, although the fruit came, it actually had to be carefully attended to so that the ultimate prize of the grape being sweet and tender was achieved. And we never managed to do that with our vine, but we certainly saw a lot of growth on it. Sometimes the vine apparently creeps along the ground and it has to be upheld by low forked sticks. And apparently a young vine was not allowed to bear fruit or to be fruitful for at least 3 years. And again, here in John, there's these two kinds of branches, one fruit bearing and one non-fruit bearing. And the non-fruit branches are drastically cut back so that they drain away the strength of the wood. And interestingly, the wood of the plant is good for nothing because it's too soft. So when it's talked about here being thrown out to the fire, that's because it cannot be of any practical use. The whole purpose of the vine, the whole purpose of the branches is to move the sap, to move the juice through into the life of the grapes. It has no other purpose for being. Let's just look a little bit further down as we draw towards a close. And this is that John talks in verse 16 onwards, really down to the end of the chapter. He talks about the evidences of fruitfulness. And just very briefly, I see five of them for us, just to very briefly touch upon and note. First of all, the fruitfulness of prayer. From verses 7, 8, and 16, the evidence of fruitfulness by love, verses 9 and 10, with joy, verse 11, friendship, verses 14, and a commissioning into the world from verses 18 onwards. So just very quickly, firstly, the fruitfulness evidenced by prayer. In verse 7, John says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What an incredible statement of prayer, that whatever we ask, it will be done, provided we fulfill the one condition. And the one condition is that we abide in Christ and allow his words to abide in us. And that's why we could ask whatever we will. Whatever we will, because we will be in the will of God ourselves, because his word will be in us and will become part of who we are. And therefore we can ask confidently and with great assurance that he will give us what we ask. This is one of the great secrets of prayer. It's not just that we ask, but we ask because we are abiding in him. It's not just that we come up with a list that we would desire. It's because we're actually praying out the prayers of God himself in us because of that abiding relationship and the flowing of his life from us, from him through us to his purposes in the world. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So discipleship and prayerfulness is an evidence of the fruitfulness of the relationship between the vine and the branches. Secondly, love. Verses 9 and 10, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here's another great emphasis of this abiding process, but the emphasis here is on the love that is in the heart of God, that is indeed God himself. And we have the incredible privilege of abiding in him, loving him, knowing his love in us, and expressing his love into a world that is so ravished by sin and darkness, and where love, generally speaking, no longer exists for so many. Here we have this privilege of loving the Father and the Father loving us. And therefore we love to keep his commandments. Thirdly, down in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. How about that? Christ's joy in us and our joy full. Isn't that wonderful? Evidence of the great abiding process that is pictured in these scriptures. The love of God filling our hearts. The joy of Christ fulfilling us as we abide in him and he abides in us. Fourthly, verse 14, friendship. I suppose you could put another word there for fellowship or communion or love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I think that's amazing. I think friendship is an incredible thing to experience. I think sometimes we kind of dumb it down. But here Jesus is saying, you are my friends. You're the people that I can share my heart with. You're the people that will walk with me through the journey of my life. You're the ones who I want to have beside me when I go through the crisis of my life. You know, he took people with him, didn't he, into the Garden of Gethsemane. But in the moment of his greatest trial and his greatest need for friendship, his friends actually at that point failed him. We know, of course, that they were not then filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the indwelling Christ within them, but they were. His desire was that they would be his friends. Amazing that we can be the friends of God. In our own experience and in the days in which we can live, we can walk with him, we can discover him, we can listen to him, we can hear him speak to us, we can know his comfort, we can know his strength. He's a real friend in times of trouble. He's a real friend who will never leave us to struggle on our own. He'll be with us throughout all the journeyings of our life. And lastly, and we won't read it, but for the rest of the chapter is about Christ in his relationship to the world and the world needing here the great impress of the Spirit of God to effect blessing and change, that his people may be expressions of him in the face of difficulty and adversity, where he's not known or loved, but where he promises to be with them as they go through things with him. So that really brings us to an end of our little meditation on these things. I hope that you've been encouraged, as I've been encouraged, to realize again the wonder of this relationship that we have with Christ and the fruitfulness that he can cause to happen in all our lives as we walk with him. The evidences of that given to us in prayerfulness and joy and love and all these wonderful things. May the Lord bless you. May you discover him more and more as we walk together through these difficulties of our days, but in the pleasures and joys and opportunities that we have to discover more of him and his great love, so that ultimately God himself is glorified through the fruitfulness of our lives as we learn to abide in him, to continue, to remain, the same Greek word for all of those English words, that we remain in him, that we continue in him, that we abide in him, and he abides in us. The Lord bless you. Amen.